Thank you for the song. Man, that's got some good message in it right there. God is good and trust in Him. Amen. Mark chapter number 12. Why don't you stand with me in Mark chapter number 12 tonight. I want to ask you to pray for me and Robin and Marie. Tomorrow we're going to drive down to Oklahoma City and we're going to see our grandkids down there. And I'm not just going there to see the grandkids, but I am going to see them. And then on Tuesday morning, I'll be preaching a chapel at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And then we'll be driving back on Tuesday afternoon. So I'm going to miss, I was going to tell Brother Fred, but now I just told you I'm going to miss the Golden Ager activity because we'll be driving back from Oklahoma City. So pray for that if you would. We'd appreciate it very much. Mark chapter number 12. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to try to finish that message that we started on Wednesday night from Proverbs 28. We'll be lucky to finish it, but we'll give it a try. Amen. Jesus Christ was very busy during the last week of His life. And it is amazing the portion of Scripture that we come to in the Gospels during the last week of His life here upon the earth. And so it's amazing the preaching and the teaching. Now last week we talked about the authority issue and those that came to Him as Jesus was walking through the temple and He was teaching and preaching. Well, tonight is actually one of those parables or one of those messages that He was preaching. And so you can once again see that the religious leaders are very aggravated. They hate the Lord because really in this parable, He is going to tell them what they're actually doing. And then we can look at that tonight. And this is going to be a long message and a short application, but I do have one at the end. So here we find a parable that Jesus Christ is preaching. Now what? And then at the end of that, it's almost like a parable within a parable. And I think that you'll understand when we get to it. The Bible says, "And He began to speak unto them by parables." And here's what He said. Now, again, I want you to understand the context. It's the last week. He's preached about judgment against the tree and against the temple. He's purified the temple. He has preached to them about prayer because He's going to leave them. He's gone against the Pharisees and the scribes. And as He's walking through the temple, they begin to question His authority. So all of these things are going on, and we're very close to the crucifixion. So here's one of the things He was teaching. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. So what does he do? Verse 4, "And again he sent unto them another servant, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed." And then notice this, "And many others, beating some, and killing some." So, just get a hold of this. The Lord sent a lot of prophets to preach to the nation of Israel. But then verse number six says, "Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved." Isn't this easy to understand? Absolutely. And by the way, they're going to understand it clearly. "Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last," notice that, "last," here's your last chance, "unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold of him, but feared the people. Notice this. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Now what they did as they left and went their way, they plotted the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this parable here is as a parable within a parable, because verse number 10, he talks about the stone which the builders rejected is become the corner, is an explanation, if you would, or is a response to the parable about the Lord, God Almighty, sending prophet after prophet, and then finally sending his own son, and all of them were rejected. So I want to preach this message tonight, casting off the cornerstone. Father, we pray that you'd bless the reading and also the preaching of thy word tonight. And I pray that we would understand this parable. I believe it's very clear that we can understand the meaning of it. But Lord, help us to make a correct application. And that would be, what are we building our lives upon? So I pray for the message even tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Mark and what we've learned through it. And we pray that you'd bless tonight, that you would be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the very first thing that I said tonight in an introductory way is how busy Jesus Christ was as he was teaching and preaching and continuing ministry right up unto the crucifixion. And we understand, I believe, after reading the text, that we understand the parable shows the religious leaders, their outright rejection of their Messiah. They are rejecting their Messiah. I can't even begin to go back and to begin to understand that, listen, they understood that nobody could do what Jesus Christ did. Only God could do those kind of things. Amen. They saw it with their own eyes. They heard him preach the word of God with power. They even said, they were even among the people who said, nobody spake like this man spake. They understood that he claimed to be the Son of God and very God incarnate. They understood that. And so when he preaches this parable to them, the Bible says they knew that he was speaking about them. They were the husbandmen. They were the one that had been given, they are the ones that should have accepted the Lord. They are the ones that should have been declaring the truth of the Messiah. Rather, they rejected it based upon their pride and their self-reliance and their arrogancy and their self-righteousness is really what it was all about. So, he quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22, to go along with verse number 10, which says this. In Psalm 118, 22, the Bible says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, this saying is not only found in the Gospels and in the Old Testament, but this saying is also found in the epistles. Peter declared it in 1 Peter 2, and Paul declared it in Ephesians chapter 2. Now let me give you a background here to give you an idea about when the temple was built. Let's use that for an example, because really we're going to be preaching verse number 10. We understand that verse number 10 is spoken in light of verses 1 through 9. I think that sometimes you read the scripture and you're like, man, there's no elaboration that really needs to go forth. We understand here that God sent Jeremiah, and God sent Isaiah, and God sent Samuel, and God sent Ezekiel, and God sent Daniel, and God sent prophets that we don't even know what their names were. Because sometimes the Bible doesn't mention the prophets' names. And so, but here's what we do know. That time after time after time, listen, God sent Moses. Moses was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. David was a prophet. Even though some of these men were in other leadership positions, the Bible also says they were the servant of God and they were the prophet of God. And they would come on the scene with a thus saith the Lord. God said, you rejected them. And they did. Then God said, I sent my well-beloved son. I sent my only begotten son, and now you have rejected him. Actually, he said, you've killed him, because that's what they're getting ready to do. They hate him so much that in verse number 12 said, they feared the people, but they knew that he spoke against them, and they went out. And then if you go on, you'll find they go out to plot the death of Jesus Christ. So, let's go back to when Solomon built the temple. When Solomon built the temple, in the very planning stages of the construction, you will note in the Old Testament that much of the material David had already prepared. In other words, we understand that David had a heart to build the temple for God. I mean, it was in his desire. He goes to the prophet Nathan and said, this is in my heart. This is what I would like to do. And Nathan said, basically, and I'm paraphrasing, go for it. He said, go for it. But in the night, the Lord came to Nathan and said, Nathan, you messed up. David can't build the temple. He's a man of war. But I'll tell you what I can do is I can give him the plans for the temple, and then he can also prepare the material for the temple. In other words, he can still give. His heart can still be in it. He can encourage the people to give, but it's going to be his son, Solomon, the next king of Israel, will actually be the one that will be in charge of the process or the project of building the temple. So David began to prepare the material for the temple. Now, I'm not going to go back and read it. Either you're going to have to trust me with that, or you're going to have to search the scriptures for yourself to see if these things be true, because they are. We understand that from the preaching of the kings and the prophet. So what they begin to do is they begin to get the material ready for the temple. Well, they went to the quarry. They went to Lebanon to buy the cedar. They went to the stone cutters. Now, I don't know how they did it. I know that I'm always fascinated by watching quarry work and stone cutting, and I'm amazed by buildings that are built out of complete stone structures. I love those kind of structures. They are my most favorite. But we also know that we have cranes and all kinds of neat equipment that we can use. They didn't have that, but they did cut the stones. Now, if you were to go to Israel sometime and you go to Jerusalem, you will stand amazed when you look at the stones that are around. And they've uncovered some of these, and you can see the walls and the stones and all of these kind of stuff. So what they did was they would cut the stones, and then they would ship the stones to the temple site. Now, in the process of the construction, there's always going to be what we know as a foundation. They did not call it a foundation like we would call it a foundation in construction work. I learned something when I was not very knowledgeable about buildings, but I learned some things about laying concrete and the square of the building and all those kind of things. But here's what I learned. The foundation is not just the slab. The foundation is also the walls. That's a part of your foundation of any building that you're building. The walls and the floor, what we might call a slab or whatever it might be. But in the process of construction, like a building of the temple, they would use one cornerstone that everything else would be measured by and everything would go from there. In other words, this is the chief cornerstone. This is our starting point. This is the standard by which this building will go from this point forward. Everybody with me so far? So, here's what happened in the process of getting everything ready for the construction of the temple. The chief cornerstone was shipped earlier, maybe than expected, and so the builders laid it aside. Now, have you ever gone to a construction site or a construction process? If you're not careful and you don't clean things up every day, it doesn't take long for things to become a real mess. Now, when I built, when we were in the process of building a building where we were doing the work, and then later on I built a house, took us about 5 or 6 months to build a house. Here's what I realized, that you have to have somebody all the time cleaning stuff up, because you're doing stuff, throwing stuff to the side, and after a while, sawdust and boxes and material, it becomes a mess. So you have to clean it up all the time. Now, I'm getting you to think about that, because in the process of construction here in the temple, the cornerstone came and they laid it off to the side because they were not ready for it. And we're told in history that actually weeds grew up around it. And then it came time to set the cornerstone, and they're like, hey, where's that cornerstone at? And it was like the weeds had gone over it, and it was over there laying, and they couldn't find it because there was too many boxes laying around it. Everybody understand what I'm saying? That's why Psalms is quoted, and that's why the Bible is quoted, and that's why the Bible is quoted about Jesus, in the sense that, hey, the cornerstone that was supposed to be there to put in the construction process has been rejected. We don't even know where it is. Now, let's bring this up to date here, and that is Jesus came into his own people, the Jews, and they rejected him as the Messiah. That's why you get the quote that the stone which the builders rejected is actually become the head. They rejected the Lord. Yet he is the chief cornerstone of the church. Amen. All right? So, let's go back. So, just as the Jews rejected Jesus, what they really did is they rejected the foundation, or they rejected the cornerstone. And even though they rejected Jesus Christ has become the chief cornerstone. Amen. Now, folks, if you don't get anything else tonight, it doesn't matter what you build your life on. If you don't build it on Jesus Christ, your life's not going to amount to very much. So here's Jesus Christ, the week that leads up to the cross. And he would be very busy. He would cleanse the temple. He would teach. He would, including parables. He would confront the religious leaders. He would be anointed by Mary at Simon the leper's house. He would cleanse the temple, as I mentioned. He would preach the Olivet Discourse. And even though he knew this, listen, even though he knew he was headed for the cross, he did not slow down his ministry. But rather, he accomplished as much as he humanly could before he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Can I say to you that when he preaches this message here, that he is literally preaching it in the face of hostility? They hated what he was saying. They came to him. Even our message last week, they said, oh, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus Christ did not stop preaching, even though they denied his authority and they were hostile against his teaching. He just taught them anyway. He preached anyway. He aggravated them is what he did. Do you know what? You only get aggravated when you don't do what the Bible says. The people who get aggravated in church are usually those that are not doing what God said in the first place. You get a people that are listening to the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, they're excited about church. They're excited about the things of God. The people that have the attitude problem are usually the people that are not doing what God would have them to do in the first place. And that's exactly what was taking place here. Now, why did Jesus Christ speak this? Verse number 10. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. I like verse 11. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Well, I'll tell you why he spoke it, is because of what he had just spoke in the parable about the husbandman and the vineyard and what was taking place. The previous parable was about the wicked husbandman who killed the son of the vineyard, who in verse number 6, when it says, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. And they did not. I don't know if you remember this. On Wednesday night, I talked about sonography or sonograms, and how that Robin was involved in that. And I said, I'm just going to say that again, because if you weren't here, when Robin was in the Air Force, she was an X-ray technician, and she was good enough at her job that they gave her a duty assignment, if you would. And when sonography, what we call sonograms, was first coming in to play in the hospital realm, she was involved in that. And so we were one of those people that got to see what our child was, if it was a boy or a girl, and all of that. And so when this happened, when she started doing this, and she got this special assignment, if you would, and started, in other words, X-ray technician, this is what they do, but this is going to be a special category because this is totally something new, and they need to be trained on how to do this. And you know this, they don't just do sonography to see babies, they do sonography to see if you got gallstones or not, or if something can be seen in something else in one of the organs. It's not just, it's become perfected or it's become popular among the people that check on babies. And it's a cool thing. And here's what I said when this took place. An unsaved man did not know the Lord. Roe versus Wade, 1973, came into being where abortion on demand would be legal in the United States. And here's what I said to my wife. As an unsaved man who had enough sense that when she did sonography, I said this, and I'm saying this. This will be a game changer. This will do away with abortion. I was wrong. It didn't do away with abortion. It just made people more stupid than they already were. Now, I hope that's not offensive, but it's pretty good thought anyway. Because now you can see the baby. You can see the little arms. You can see the head. You can see the heartbeat. You can see the little feet. Now listen to this. Now they don't just have sonography, they have 3D sonography. Now you can look at it and go, wow, man, that looks like the mom or the dad. Or look at the kid sucking its thumb. It's not a mass, and it's not a fetus. It's a baby inside of the womb growing. And you can see it. And I said, this will be a game changer. God said, now listen, I'm not. God said, they will reverence my son. No, they didn't. He did the miracles. He showed that he was a God. And they cast off the very cornerstone of the foundation of God's world. People today have educated themselves beyond their intelligence. That's all I can say. I don't know any way to say it. We understand that the foundation of a building is the most important, and it's what's built upon. And if you reject the cornerstone, or you reject the foundation, my friend, there will be no building. You don't go out and build a building and say, well, we're not going to worry about whether the building's square or not. And we'll just pour some concrete out there and it'll just happen. No, it won't. Man, I know that there's plumbers, and I know that there is carpenters. And you may do carpentry work, and you may do plumbing, or you may do heating and air. But son, if I've got to do construction, put me in the concrete business, because I love concrete. Because you can start at 8 o'clock in the morning, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you go, yeah, we're done there. Electricity, those people are weird, man, because you do pull wire for 7 weeks, and you're every day you leave and go, what do we do today? Oh, too tedious for me. Concrete, now that's it, man. You pour that stuff, but you don't just start pouring concrete. You got to take a long preparation time. I mean, there is some prep. You got to lay the forms. You got to get it right. You got to put it. But when you lay the concrete, and that afternoon, when you pull off those forms, ooh, it's there. And you don't build a building without it. You don't start putting wood on top of it until you have the foundation laid. And the parable is spoken to the religious leaders to make them aware. Listen to this. If you reject the Son of God, then it doesn't matter how much religion you have, you'll never have salvation. They didn't like the message. In fact, this is not found in our text in the book of Mark. But if you go to a parallel passage in Luke 20, verse 17, the Bible says that when Jesus spoke this parable, he beheld them. You know what that means? That means he stared at them before he spoke it. He just looked at them, and then he began to speak. And he looked at the religious leaders, and basically he said, if you reject me, I'm telling you, this thing is going to kill me. Has that always been like that? Mercy. I'm going to trip over that and kill myself right here. Jesus said, that was better that time. If you reject me, you don't have anywhere else to go. I know this is a Sunday night crowd. I understand my audience for sure on a Sunday night. But folks, if people reject Jesus Christ, they don't have anywhere else to go. There is nowhere else to go. There is nowhere else to go. Look at the message. I want you to look at some of the words that are spoken here. Let me give you those words. Stone is a word that needs to be looked at. Rejected is a word that needs to be looked at. Builders, head of the corner, and then the little phrase, and is become. The stone is Jesus Christ. I mean, the context is clear. They knew that. They understood that. My friend, listen, our minds can be illuminated very clearly to the fact that God said, I sent prophet after prophet. They rejected them. They killed them. So finally, to this nation of Israel, these Jewish people, he sent Jesus Christ because he said, they'll reverence my son. And instead, they killed him. You know what? When you talk about rock, foundation, you speak about stability and about strength. There was a building in the middle of Springfield just off of Jefferson. Jefferson and right at St. Louis. And I don't know if you remember this, and I don't even know how many years ago it was, but it was several years ago. I had actually, Ben Forster was with me. We were both at the YMCA, and we said, hey, let's go take a walk instead of what, the weather was nice and everything. So we took off on this walk, and we were going down Jefferson, the one-way street. We were going the wrong way, but we were on the sidewalk. And we walked all the way down to that Jordan Park area, and we started walking down this pathway, and we probably got 100 yards or so, and then we heard the most horrific sound that we had ever heard. It was like, whoa! I mean, that's the only way I can describe it. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I go, what in the world was that? Sound like an earthquake of some type. So we were like, wow, that was really, really strange. So we kept walking, and we walked all the way through Jordan Park and up there by where the stadium is, where the Cardinals play. Then we came back around, and we're headed back. So now we're probably a mile away, and we're headed back, and we're just talking about different things. And we come around the corner, and there's a building that on our way by was there, and now it's... It was flat as a pancake. Well, in the next day in the paper, I got a Springfield News leader to find out what in the world was going on, and this building had been built, and it collapsed. Guess what? They didn't do the foundation correctly. Does anybody remember that when it happened? Yeah, it was in the news. They had to go in there and take a bulldozer and haul everything away and start completely over. Now, you want to make sure that your inspector knows that the building has got a correct foundation. Folks, if your foundation is not solid, then you're not going to make it. You know why marriages are having trouble today making it? Because the foundation has been built not on the solid foundation. You build your marriage on Jesus Christ, you'll be able to go through the rough, stormy times. Because the wind and the rain can beat upon on the foundation, upon the rock, but the rock ain't going anywhere. And if you're on top of the rock and you're where the rock is, then there's a lot of things that can come and go, but you can make it through the storm. Amen. But if your foundation is built on sand, then guess what's going to happen? Same thing that happened to that building. That made me nervous. I thought, man, we could have been standing. We had just walked by this building not more than 10 or 15 minutes. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith, and He's the foundation of our salvation. And then it says they rejected it. They rejected the only hope. The word rejected means to investigate. It indicates those who rejected, listen to this, they were not ignorant about who Jesus Christ was. Isn't that sad? That people will actually sit in a church service, be convicted by the Word of God, know there's only one way of salvation, but yet leave and die and go to hell. With all the evidence given to them and spoken by Jesus Christ, listen to this, they chose to reject. They chose to reject. When you hear the truth of God's Word and know that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation and you reject that, it's because you choose to reject it. Amen. If you know what the Bible says and you're supposed to obey it and you don't obey it, you're choosing to reject. You set your fate yourself. You understand what I'm saying? That's what they did. Unbelief is a heart problem, not an evidence problem. Then it says builders. They were supposed to be the experts. They were supposed to be the ones who knew. But they rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very foundation. Even though Christ is rejected by mankind in general, it doesn't take away the fact of what verse number 11 says, that he has become the head of the corner, verse 10. And this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Now listen to me. If you reject Jesus Christ, you bring destruction on yourself. Verse number 9 is very clear. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, if you could. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at verse 7 through verse number 9. Verse 7 says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Do you realize that one day God's vengeance will finally come upon this world? And who will be under this vengeance that God will bring upon the world? Let me tell you those who reject the cornerstone. Now, where's that cornerstone at? I don't know. We put it over here somewhere. I don't know. Weeds have grown up. I don't know. Let's just reject it. No, that's what it was brought to be, the cornerstone. Amen. Jesus Christ came to save mankind. And though the world and religion may scoff and persecute, the truth is there's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, that's the whole message and the premise of the message. And here is the application in 1 minute. What in the world are we building our life on? Are we building it on our job? Do you realize whatever occupation our job is, that one day that will come and it will go? I'm very thankful that God doesn't call everybody to preach or be a missionary. God calls people to be different things, and we should use those things for His honor and for His glory and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Amen. But we can't build our life upon our job. And we can't build our life upon our portfolio. And we can't build our life upon our education. Or we can't build our life upon a reliance on somebody else unless that person is Jesus Christ. Now, folks, when you lay your foundation, when Jesus Christ is the foundation, and you lay your marriage on top of the rock, and you lay your job on top of the rock, and you lay your finances on top of the rock, and you put your children on top of the rock, and you put everything and base it on Jesus Christ and serving Him, everything else will come out just fine. But too many people got their life built around something other than the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And if you do, it's not going to turn out very good. But if you do have it on the Lord, guess what? It's going to come out just fine. Because He is the rock. Now let me ask you this. How did it turn out for the nation of Israel? It would not be long that because of their rejection, that they would be scattered to the four winds of the earth. And it would take a couple thousand years before God would ever bring them back to their land. And they still reject Christ as their Savior. Well, preacher, why does He bring them back for their land? Why does He bring them back? Revelation. Amen. Everything's getting set up so He can deal with them again. And He will. And the message will not change. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. When He spoke this, He's the cornerstone now, and He'll be the cornerstone during the tribulation period. That's not going to change. Isn't it good, though, Jesus Christ, in this, back in our text, when He said, hey, I'm going to do away with you guys, and I'm going to give it to another, verse number 9. You know who that other is? That's us right now. We can put our life on the rock. We can put our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Hey, quit worrying about the politicians. Put your life on the Lord. Don't put your life in a political party, because you'll be disappointed. But you put your life on the rock, and when the storms come and when they beat against you, hey, you're on a solid foundation. Build your life on Jesus Christ. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.